Genesis 37 at verse 5 for our text this morning, where we read, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. I'm sure that the story of Joseph is well known to you all, and even to those who don't have a church background. The fact that Joseph was a dreamer is well known. And this is something that seems to characterize or identifies the life of Joseph, that he was a dreamer. And that's the title I want to give to the meditation this morning: Joseph the Dreamer. Joseph the Dreamer. And for the next few Lord's Day mornings, we're going to look at the life of Joseph. He is arguably the principal character in the book of Genesis from this point onwards. And he has a remarkable life. And we're inclined to believe that he has a message for us even today. And as we would look at the life of Joseph, we would obviously recognize that he is a type of Christ. If you look at his life, you see his upbringing, you see all that he went through, you see his humiliation, his hatred, his suffering, and then finally his exaltation. It surely is a very graphic picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the story of Joseph, it surely should remind us of one greater than Joseph, even Christ. So today we want to embark upon a study on the life of Joseph. And this would be regarded as somewhat an introduction. But there are three things that I want to highlight about Joseph. And the first thing surely that we see here is that he was a favorite son. He was a favorite son. And we would quickly add that he was a favorite son in a dysfunctional family. Whether we like it or not, Joseph belonged to a dysfunctional family. A family that may be normal in the time that the Bible was written, or the time that Joseph lived in, but nevertheless, it was a dysfunctional family. We only have to look at his father, Jacob. His name means supplanter, deceiver. He was not one that you would like to cross. He was not one that you would like to deal with. You would never be sure how he would treat you. Yes, we know later, when he had that encounter with the angel of the Lord, that his name was changed to become Israel. The Prince of God, his name means. But as you go through the story, and as we find it in Genesis, as you look at the life of Jacob, there was still much of the old nature in Jacob, even when he had that wonderful encounter with the angel of the Lord, and from that he was crippled for the rest of his days. You all know the story, how he bought the birthright from Esau, his elder twin brother, and how he got the blessing by deceit. Yes, it is true that Jacob was one who was more interested in spiritual, eternal things. That is true, but he went about to get these things in a way that was not right. He was not someone you would like to deal with. You will know how he got his two wives after the fallout, following him obtaining the blessing. He was sent away to Syria, to Laban, to his uncle. And there he fell in love with Rachel. And he thought he was going to get Rachel, but he got Leah first. And he had to work 7 more years before he got Rachel, the one that he truly loved. But he had two wives, and then we know also that in the process of time he got two concubines. So in effect he had 4 wives. And of course we know that he had a variety of children by these women. And you can imagine what kind of household it was, where he had one wife that he truly loved, Rachel. And for a certain season, a certain period of time, she was barren. And of course, that caused all kinds of problems and bickerings between the two sisters. You know the story. It doesn't make for a happy and pleasant home life. Well, that's the kind of life and home life that Joseph was involved in and surrounded with. And of course, this kind of home life didn't produce children who were ideal. Far from it. Simeon and Levi, who were the children of Leah, they slew the men of Shechem deceitfully, because Shechem, from Shechem, defiled Dinah, their sister. Shechem, who was in love with Dinah, after he had defiled her, he wanted to marry her. He wanted to make an honest woman of her, we might say in modern terms. And Simeon and Levi seemed to agree to that. But the condition laid down was that the men of Shechem must be circumcised like they themselves. The men of Shechem readily agreed. And when they were being healed after their circumcision, when they were sore, these two brutal, cruel individuals went and slew them. Slew all the men of Shechem and took the people captive. These were Jacob's sons. Reuben, his firstborn, Leah's firstborn, what did he do? We are told in the scriptures, friends, that he slept with Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid and who had become Jacob's wife, concubine. Reuben went and defiled his father's bed. Incest in the family. All of these things happened. And that's why I would say here we find Joseph part of a dysfunctional family. Far from ideal. A family that produced, in all honesty, with all reverence, a load of rogues and villains. People that you would not like in any sense to cross with or to have dealings with. Well, that's the family that Joseph came from. And that's the family that the Lord began a wonderful work. From this most unsavory material, the Lord was going to do something wonderful. Jacob was the one who had inherited the blessing. And Jacob was the one to whom the Lord gave the blessing that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. And these 12 sons became the very pillars and the foundations of the Old Testament church. And if you go back to the book of Revelation, you will find The number 12 is mentioned on many, many occasions. Why is it mentioned? Because it's a reference to the 12 sons of Jacob. The very foundation of the Old Testament church was also the very foundation of the New Testament church. And what we want to encourage ourselves and to realize that from that terrible foundations, we might say, from that most unlikeliest of people, the Lord worked wonderfully, gloriously, and by grace transformed them. And of course, is it not true today? If we are ones who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are ones who have been brought into the church, if we belong to the kingdom of God, it's not because of our goodness. It's not because of our upbringing. It's not because God saw something lovely in us that he was able to tag onto and admire. Is it not true that we were all dead in trespasses and sins? Is it not true that we were all at enmity with God by nature? Is it not true that, humanly speaking, we would never choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by ourselves? It was not our own free will. Is it not true that we have been made willing in the day of his power? Is that not true? And therefore, friends, we are to be encouraged. God is still taking, using unsavory material. Material that does not, humanly speaking, provide any encouragement for the future. He is still gathering such, and he is still building his church with these same kind of people, taking us out of darkness and translating us into his kingdom of light. We all come from backgrounds. We all come from families, some large, some small. We all have some family connections. Maybe our families are, in some sense, dysfunctional, not what they should be. What family is indeed what they should be? Yes, we must aspire and seek to have our families regulated and ordered by the Word of God as far as possible. But that's an ideal. And very often that's not the way it is in practice. Very often we might look at our families and we might say they are, in some sense, dysfunctional. And we might be despairing of our families. Friends, let us continue in prayer. Let us remember our families. No matter how spread out they may be, either geographically or far from the kingdom of God as it may be in reality, let us not despair. God is able to do wonderful things, even with the most unpromising and the most unlikely of circumstances. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is something that was brought to my attention during my study, that the birth of Joseph had a profound effect upon Jacob, his father. And you might say, well, yes, that's because Jacob was born of Rachel. And Rachel, up until this point, had been barren. And therefore, Jacob was in some sense delighted for his favorite wife, that finally she had produced a son for him. And therefore, you might say that this is why this had a profound effect upon Jacob. Well, you might be right. But maybe there was another reason. Chapter 37 here, we find Joseph being mentioned for the second time. But in chapter 30, where he is mentioned for the first time, I'll read the two verses to you. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24 and 25, which reads and talks about the birth of Joseph. And she called his name Joseph. That's Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24. And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." The words of Rachel. God had been merciful and gracious to her. He had given her Joseph. And she believed that as a result of this, she was going to get another son. And of course she did. She got Benjamin. But the very next verse in the Bible says this. "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." What is significant about this? Well, for a number of years, Jacob had been away from the promised land. He had prospered. Four wives. He now had 11 sons. He certainly had a daughter, Dinah, maybe more. I'm not certain at this moment. But he had, in some sense, acquired a lot of things, a lot of wealth. And he had been in this land for a considerable amount of time. And what happens? Joseph comes into the scene. And what do we find? His mind begins to look towards the promised land. He begins to, we might say, to look at things in a spiritual sense. The promised land was given to him. It was part of the promise. And he wasn't in it. And now he began to look and he wanted to go to the promised land. Maybe eternal things became more real and relevant to Jacob when Joseph was born. Why was this? We simply don't know. But we do know this, friends, that when new life enters a family, in a natural sense, yes, it changes that family. And you might say to yourself, well, here was the 11th son. What difference would one son make to a family? He had already 10 sons. Another one really wouldn't make that much a difference. That's not the case. When new life enters a family, that family is changed. That family is transformed. You all know about this. When in the providence of God you've had sons or daughters born, new life changes things. Relationships can be sweetened. A tremendous impact comes upon a family when a son or a daughter is born. Relationship that had been cool before between maybe the wife and the mother-in-law or the father-in-law changes. New life brings changes in the natural level. And what is true in the natural level, friends, is also true in the spiritual level. When people are born again, and when they are brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they come into a congregation, what happens? You can feel the effect immediately. There is a transformation. New life. This is what we need. This is what we long for. This is what we must cry out to the living God for, as Jacob did for Rachel, that she might bear fruit. This is what we must long for. This is what this congregation needs. It's new life. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one individual can transform a whole congregation. Joseph indeed had a profound effect upon Jacob. He maybe not be able to explain it or understand it, but as soon as he came around, he wanted to go to the promised land. And he became the favorite son. And he was obedient to his father. As we said, his mother was Rachel. And we begin this story by looking how he went with his brethren. We are told with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Now these two ladies were concubines, or we might say second-rate wives of Jacob. And he was with Dan and Naphtali. They were the sons of Bilhah. And Zilpah's sons were Gad and Asher. So Jacob was with four of his brothers, or Joseph was with four of his brothers, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. They had been feeding the flock. And we are told that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. What does that mean? It simply means, friends, that they were involved in nothing that was good, unsavory activity. And Joseph was one who was concerned about his father's reputation. And he knew and could see that the way that these men were conducting their business was not bringing honor to Jacob or to the family. They were wicked individuals. And it would seem that they were just the same as all the other brothers. We can see what later on happened when Joseph was put in a pit and ultimately sold to the Midianites and ended up in Egypt. They were rogues. They were rascals. But Joseph shined in that environment. And this is something, friends, that we want to apply to ourselves, that no matter how bad society might get, there is no excuse for not living according to the word of the living God. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to shine. We are to be like a city set upon a hill. And it doesn't matter the debauchery the people get involved in. And it doesn't matter how low people might live their lives and how much they might live in opposition to the word of God. The people of God are to be faithful. It would not have been easy for Jacob, for Joseph. But he was one who shined in that foul environment. And he was obedient to his father. 17-year-old son, obedient to his father. Something we don't see much of today. And Jacob puts him on another mission to go to look for his brethren who were out attending to their flocks. And they went to Shechem. Remember Shechem? Remember what we said earlier on? How the sons of Leah, Simeon and Levi went and utterly destroyed the men of Shechem. Jacob was concerned about his family going back to Shechem. Would there be reprisals? Would the neighboring towns hear of what happened? And when they saw Jacob's sons, would they attack them? Jacob was concerned, and he sent his favorite son to look after them to see how they were doing. But we find that the men had moved on to Shechem. And Joseph did not find them. Instead, he was told they went on to Dothan. Well, Joseph didn't end his assignment there. He didn't say, well, I've done my bit, I'm going back to my father. No. He carried on. And Dothan would have been 14 or 15 miles from Shechem. And Joseph, because he loved his father and was obedient to him, went to Dothan to search and find his father's brethren, his father's children, in order that he might fulfill the assignment, the task that was given to him. We have here, friends, an impeccable son. Now, of course, let us be clear, he was not absolutely perfect, nothing like it. But from a practical point of view, he sought to live according to the light he had, and he was a wholehearted, genuine follower of the Lord. And this, does it not point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? That one who knew no sin, who did no sin, who committed no sin, whom Satan could find no fault in him. Perfect, sinless, pure, spotless, undefiled. The one who obeyed the Father, who was sent on a rescue mission. A mission that would overwhelm anyone, but whom Christ carried out to perfection. Well then, moving on from a favourite son, we would notice secondly a hated sibling. Even a light reading of this chapter would tell us that his siblings hated him. Verse 4. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5. And they hated him yet the more. Verse 8. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And verse 11 may well be added to this as well. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Home life would have been difficult for Joseph. Yes, living with these sinful individuals and seeing all that they got up to, how corrupt and how wicked they were and how much they brought shame to Jacob and to his family. It would have been a difficult time for him because they could not tolerate him. He was one who stood out and he was hated. They hadn't got a good word to say for him. They wouldn't tolerate him. They didn't want him in their company. We might ask ourselves, why was he hated? Well, there's three reasons why he was hated. He was hated because he was especially loved by the father, by Jacob. Now it's right that Jacob should love his son. But Jacob should love all his sons. And Jacob should love all his children. And if he has a favorite, he should not make that noticeable. Some might say he should not even have a favorite at all. And that's debatable, maybe, but he certainly should not make it known in the family circle that Joseph was his complete and utter favorite and all others were second rate compared to Joseph. That's a recipe for disaster. Parenting and being a father is difficult enough as it is without introducing other elements to make it far, far more difficult. Much better to embrace and to take on board the advice and the counsel that we find in the Word of God. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What was Jacob doing by making Joseph his favorite and showing it? but provoking the others to hate Joseph, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what we need to love our sons and our daughters. To show them that they are loved and they are wanted. To show them that they're all equally cared for, provided for, and they're all equally special. And Jacob failed here as a father. We've already touched on another reason why he was hated. He was hated because he was a godly individual. And this is something that we must embrace and must accept. If we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we seek to live close to Him, and as we seek to put His Word into action in our lives, our godliness, whatever level it rises to, will speak to those who will have nothing to do with it. And His godliness exposed their ungodliness. His good lifestyle exposed their shoddy and sham lifestyle. And because of this, they could not tolerate him. And this was the way it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? One who was completely and utterly sinless, walking about this sin-corrupt world, hearing all he heard, seeing all he saw, and testifying to the evil that he found in the world. And yet men hated him. Absolutely hated him. To the extent that they put him on the cross. Could not stand him in their presence. Christian, we must bear this in mind, that this will be our portion also. To some extent, Jesus said on one occasion, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus knew that firsthand. These were not just simply words that he said. He knew it. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now, we may not fall into the category of being prophets or preachers, but nevertheless, the same principle applies to Christians. The home, the family, the wider family environment can be a difficult place for a Christian. But it's a place where you are to shine. It is a place where you are to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is a place where you are not to throw in the towel. It is a place where you are to be consistent. Jesus said on another occasion, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Very often the Christian has to fight, in a figurative sense, for his Christian life in his own home, in his own living room, in his own fireside. It can be a difficult place. It was a difficult place for Joseph, yet he shined like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was hated because of these things, but also because he disclosed his dreams. Some people maintain he should not have disclosed these dreams to his father and to his brethren. He should have kept them to himself. Well, there may be some mileage in that, but we're inclined to reject that view. We're inclined to adopt the view of someone who said he had to tell his dreams so that years later, when they were reunited with him in Egypt, he could point to those dreams as evidence that his life sufferings and successes had all been planned by God. And this would be my view. He had to reveal them in order to vindicate himself, in order also that when all this would be revealed years later in Egypt, that the brethren's sins may be exposed, but that they might realize that all that Joseph went through was all part of God's plan. Now that did not excuse the brothers for what they did. They were wicked and they thought evil. That's what they wanted to happen. But they must realize, and they did realize at the end, that it was all part of God's sovereign plan, whereby he overruled their evil to bring good. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been ashamed if I was one of the brethren and my sin had been exposed in this manner years later on. But would it not be a wonderful comfort to me in amongst all my shame and my embarrassment to realize that God was bringing good out of evil? And therefore, we do believe he was right to reveal these things at that time. But it was one more reason for his brethren to hate him. Thirdly, friends, briefly, and connected, he was a suffering servant. They sold him. They couldn't tolerate him. They sold him. And ultimately he went down to Egypt. And for 13 years at least, he was under tremendous difficulties, sufferings. His suffering seemed to get worse and worse. The very journey itself from where they were in Dothan to Egypt would have been an horrendous journey through the Sinai desert, hot, baking hot, with nothing to protect them, in chains, with no comfort. Nothing to cool him, nothing to quench his thirst, beaten, all kinds of barbaric acts being performed upon him to get him to his location in order that he might be sold as a slave. Here was Joseph, the one who had wonderful dreams. And here he was suffering profoundly. And friends, his sufferings had only just begun. He was a favorite of Jacob. And friends, as we know by the knowledge we have today, that he was also a favorite of heaven. Yet he suffered. And of course, again, this points ultimately, supremely, beautifully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was a favorite like Christ? None. Who suffered like Christ? None. What can we say? Well, it's the way of all who will follow Christ. This doctrine of suffering has somehow been erased for modern churches and modern Christianity. It's all health, wealth and prosperity. It's all blessings. It's all lightness. It's all easy believism. It's all my way, the rosy way, the best way. And we have forgotten this, friends, that the way of the Lord is suffering before exaltation. It is the crown. It is the cross, I should say, before the crown. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be for all who will follow him in some manner and some measure. And it will be especially so for those whom the Lord seeks to use in any particular way. The private Christian will know it, but also those whom the Lord has his hand upon, who he wants to do a work of note in a day. You will find, friends, as you look at their lives, they will suffer first. They will learn things in suffering that they would never learn otherwise. And Joseph had to learn, as it does say of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's what Peter says to the poor Christians in his day. It's not a strange thing when you suffer. All your brethren have suffered. You will suffer. Nothing unusual. It's God's way of dealing with his people. And if you are suffering, it's no indication that you're not a favorite of the Lord. Suffering, friends, is a mark that you are indeed a favorite. And if there is no suffering, we need to question our sonship. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.